Turn with me to John chapter 6. And while you do that, first of all, I want to talk to the kids. Kids, look at me. Everybody, look at me. I want you, particularly today, really every time that we preach, to listen. Okay? I know it's sometimes hard to understand what we're talking about. That's why we have these sheets for you to fill out, and there's some in the back there if you haven't gotten one yet. And maybe you can listen and draw pictures, but try to think hard about what it is that I'm saying. Some of you can read and have a Bible, read along with me as I read. Your Bible might be worded just a little bit different from mine, and that's okay. But these things that I'm talking about and the things we do at our church, these are for you just as much as they are for grown-ups. Okay, so kids, I want you to try your best to listen, okay? And if you have questions or if I say something you don't understand, these are great things to talk to your parents or to other members of our church about later, like at lunch, okay? So please try to listen. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, we'll read through verse 21. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him, because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him. Jesus said this to test Philip. For he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who is coming into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Pray with me. Father, please work in our hearts, those of us who know and trust in Jesus, and those of us who do not yet, that we might see Jesus as he is, the one who provides and the one who provides himself. Please fill our minds and our hearts, protect us from distractions. May we enjoy Jesus as we look at this marvelous, wondrous story a way to look into who he is and what he gives us. May we live in light of who Jesus is. Amen. You'll probably remember that in the very beginning of time, God created all that was. He made Adam and Eve and put them in the garden. Pretty shortly after that, Adam and Eve decided they could run their lives their way, sinned against God, disobeyed, rebelled, and as a consequence and for their own good, God sent them out of the garden. He put an angel with a fiery sword at the edge of the garden to protect them from the tree of life, so they wouldn't live forever in their sin and brokenness and separation from him. The rest of the Bible, really the rest of time, is all about God on a mission to bring us back to him. We have been exiled from his presence because of our sin, and God is creating a massive exodus back to him, bringing us into relationship with him again. This is what he has done and pictured again and again. He is doing it individually for people, and at a certain point in time, he's going to do this cosmically for the whole world. He'll renew that relationship like what they had in the garden. Jesus is on a mission. And in this passage, we see Jesus represented as one that leads a people out of bondage and slavery to a new land close to God. Jesus is pictured here like a new Moses. You'll also remember that the people of Israel were in slavery in Egypt, and it was the defining act before Jesus came of God's redemption when Moses led the people out of bondage and led them to a perfect and good land. It was the very picture of what God was doing with all people in all time to bring a group of people close to himself with a leader, Moses. We look into this passage and we see Jesus doing that. There are two major themes and major lessons that we see in this passage. First, in verses 1 through 15, Jesus provides. Simple, straightforward, gloriously helpful. Second, verses 16 through 21, Jesus provides by his presence. Jesus provides, and Jesus provides by his presence. The way that Jesus is leading us on a journey back to God is by providing, and by providing by his presence. So let's look into this story. This story of the feeding of 5,000 is unique. It is the only sign or the only miracle that all four of the Gospels record. That obviously was pivotal and really had an impact on all of them. John is going to talk about this story. He's going to tell us what Jesus did. And then the rest of chapter 6 is John recording how Jesus described and explained what the sign was teaching. Again and again, Jesus would do things, and then he would talk about them and explain them. That's what we saw in chapter 5, where he healed a man, and then the rest of chapter 5 was Jesus explaining his authority and his presence and what was going on and demonstrated in that miracle. And so we find that in chapter 6, too. He's going to talk about, John's going to tell us the story of Jesus feeding these people. And then in the rest of chapter 6, Jesus explains what went on there and really what the message was. So, kids, listen to me. Jesus will do things that are impressive. He will heal people and he does signs and miracles. And that's a lesson. It's teaching us about something. And it's teaching us about Jesus, because Jesus and spiritual things are sometimes hard to understand, So Jesus uses things like bread and like healing people to teach us. Okay? Sometimes it takes some careful thinking about what Jesus was trying to teach us. So, Jesus is with his disciples on a mountain. It's Passover time. This is our first signal that we're supposed to think in terms of Moses and think in terms of the great Exodus, the deliverance of God's people, reminded of when God delivered the people of Israel, but then connecting our own experience and all of humanity to the way God redeems. I think John is also telling us that because that's why there were so many crowds. There were so many people. The crowd is so large. Notice first off what's going on with these people. They're coming to Jesus because they were impressed by Jesus healing people. From the outset, these people come to Jesus with the wrong thing in mind. They're not coming to Jesus for Jesus' sake. They seem to be coming to Jesus for what they can get from him. This reminds us of John 2, 23 through 25, where Jesus talked about people who believed, but it was only a surface belief. It wasn't deep and real. It was a belief based on what they saw Jesus doing, and they were impressed by who Jesus was, but it wasn't a life-changing kind of belief. Opportunistic kind of belief is what it was. These people come to him probably with similar ideas. Some of them wanted to be healed. Some of them were looking for a great leader, a king. We see that in this chapter. Some of them are just looking for something to eat, maybe. Some of them were maybe looking for entertainment, something impressive. Probably not very many of them were looking for what Jesus had to give them. So, Jesus, seeing all of these people, starts a conversation. He invites several others in to a problem. Jesus really generates a problem. He could have just sent all these people away. And in the other Gospels, the disciples point that out. You could just send everybody away. But Jesus says to Philip, where can we go and get food? Where can we buy food? Jesus specifically says buy. He probably points out Philip because Philip was the local guy. He was from this area. And so it would be natural to ask him. And Philip says, well, he's obviously surprised, shocked, a little overwhelmed. He says 200 denarii would not buy enough food for each of them to get a little. A denarii was about what you made in a day's worth of work. So something like 8 months of work isn't going to give these people, isn't enough money to give them a little bit each. It's a little hard to imagine how many people we're dealing with. It says that we have 5,000 men, and the way that in their world they often counted people was by counting men and just assuming there was a lot of women and children in a group. So probably we're dealing with more like, not 5,000 men, but once you count it in women and children, probably something like 20,000 people. That still, for my mind, is a little bit hard to comprehend. How big of a problem Jesus has offered to these disciples. Well, the neighborhood of Portland has just over 10,000 people in it. And the neighborhood of Shawnee has about 12,000 people in it. So the crowd we're dealing with is as if Jesus was talking to all of the Shawnee neighborhood and all of the Portland neighborhood. We've got a lot of people on our hands. And that's how you can imagine what is going through Philip's mind. Like, this is, in our money, thousands and thousands of dollars just to give these people a bite. And maybe not. He's like, even 8 months worth of work isn't enough food to give these people anything. This is a substantial problem they have on their hands that Jesus is really leading them to see. Jesus is preparing them. John tells us that Jesus knew what he was going to do. He'd already planned this. This is an object lesson I think Jesus probably had everything he was going to teach them in the rest of chapter 6 in mind, and he's preparing this opportunity to learn. So, in this conversation, Andrew comes up, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew says, I've got this boy's lunch. We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's really interesting to me. I don't know how Andrew got to know that there was this food, whether he was looking for solutions, whether he was just meeting and greeting people and he saw this one kid with a little bag. We don't know. We're not told. Most people apparently didn't have food. This boy was unique. It's helpful to think about what kind of food we're talking about. When you hear 5 loaves, we think of Darcy Fidel loaves, right? But these are not those. In their language, what they're talking about is more what we'd recognize as a biscuit. Something like this. A barley loaf was pretty small. And these fish, John is specifically talking about a very small amount, a very small fish. Probably just something he would have smeared on his biscuits to give him a little protein. We're not talking about a lot. We're talking about a couple of pieces, small pieces of bread, biscuits, and a couple of pieces of lunch meat. Not a lot of food going on here. So it's impressive that even Andrew would ask this, would offer this. Here's this food. Even as he offers it, he's like, but this isn't going to help us. This isn't going to do anything because there's so many people. Well, we got this. We got these 5 little biscuits and this little bit of meat. So Jesus, knowing everything that's going to happen, he, by the way, already knew that the lunch was going to be offered and already knew that Andrew was going to bring it up because he knew what he was going to do in the first place. So then Jesus says, have the people sit down. You have to notice that the focal point of this story, the person in charge here is always Jesus. Our attention is drawn to him. The way John has recorded this, Jesus is the one that identifies the problem. Jesus is the one that starts the conversation. Jesus is the one that has them sit down. Jesus is going to be the one that takes the food, prays for it, and then distributes it. Jesus is the center point of this story. So as he's breaking this food up and Jesus, John says, distributes it, there's plenty. And people eat as much as they want. The amount of food that we're talking about to feed somewhere in the neighborhood of 20,000 people is incredible. It is hard to imagine Jesus even handling that much food. And yet, he did. Somehow, miraculously, amazingly, these barley loaves go on to not just give everybody a little, which is what Philip was hoping for with 8 months' worth of wages, but they fill people, and then they have leftovers. Jesus provides in an incredible way. It says, when they had eaten their fill. It takes a lot to fill 20,000 people. Then Jesus asked them, the disciples, to pick up the fragments that nothing may be lost, and they gather 12 baskets. The number 12 always stands out in Scripture, connected to the 12 tribes, and now we connect it to the 12 disciples. Might be that it has been orchestrated to be 12 baskets because we're being pointed towards the way Jesus is really doing this new Exodus with a new, in a way, 12 tribes. His disciples become the foundation for a new gathering, a new redeeming, like what happened in the original Exodus, but now in a greater and more glorious way. Nothing may be lost, maybe pointing to when Jesus chooses people and puts them in his basket, as it were, he does not lose them. He provides for them and cares for them and meets their needs. So when the people saw this, they missed the point dramatically. Maybe they get it just a smidge because they say, this looks like the prophet. When they say this looks like the prophet, they're thinking about the prophet that Moses predicted would come in Deuteronomy 18. There was a prophet coming like Moses. Often in, especially John, when people talk about the prophet, this is a symbol of them. They don't quite get it. People that mention Jesus as the prophet don't fully understand. People that talk about Jesus as the Messiah, those are the people that have a better idea of what's going on and who Jesus is. These people think that something amazing is happening with Jesus, and they think that he's there like Moses, and they're right. But what they want out of Jesus and what they think he's there to do is so much less than he's actually going to do. So what they want to do is make him king. In verse 15 it says, "Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." Again, he is pulling back from the people to go to the mountain. This sounds a lot like Moses. As I mentioned, this whole passage and the way that Jesus is providing for the people and the way there's a massive need and the way there's a crowd and the way that there is bread in the wilderness sounds a whole lot like Moses. The people recognize this too. It's probably what brings their mind to think of Moses. They're like, hey, this guy is giving us lots and lots of food. This sounds like what happened to our ancestors in manna. Later on in chapter 6, they and Jesus are going to kind of go back and forth about Moses and providing in the wilderness. Jesus is the new Moses here. They get that part. They just think that he's there to do something other than what he's doing. They think he's there for something much smaller. They want to make him king. So Jesus departs, setting us up for our next story. As I said, the emphasis here is on Jesus as the story is told. And that's a lot of the key to why this story is even here. Jesus isn't just the giver, he is the gift. It's easy for us to look at our problems. And kind of like Philip and Andrew, sometimes when you look at the things around us, the things we're trying to do, it is massive. Or maybe our problems in terms of like personal financial or emotional or goals or all of these things, it can be overwhelming. It can be a little bit like looking at 20,000 people and trying to come up with a way to feed them when we look at our lives or our church. And sometimes we're tempted to think about solutions. These people were coming up with solutions. So at our church, maybe we say, well, our problems would disappear if there were more of us, or if we had plans or programs or a full-time pastor. We look at our lives and we say, well, if we had this, or if I had that, or if I didn't feel this way, or if the depression is gone, or if I had the family that I want, or all of these different things, we're tempted to come up with solutions for our problem. The message of this passage, of this story, is that Jesus provides. If Jesus can provide for 20,000 people and take a handful of biscuits and a little bit of fish and meet the needs of these people, he can meet our needs. But we notice that the way Jesus met their needs is not what they expected. They had something really different in mind. Different set of desires and different plan for Jesus. We, like them, sometimes we try to force Jesus into our plans. And we pray like this and we live like this sometimes. Because we have it all worked out exactly how our life is supposed to play. And exactly how Jesus is supposed to fit into those plans. It's exactly how Jesus is supposed to do what we want done. We need to hear, first and foremost, that Jesus provides. But we also need to learn the same thing that they needed to learn. In the midst of our challenges and problems, like those I mentioned a minute ago, Jesus is the solution. He is the bread. I'll pick up those thoughts in a minute, because our second point and the second story here emphasizes the same truth in another clear way. The second point and the second story as Jesus walks on the water is that Jesus provides by his presence. So first we have to notice that John takes a whole chapter to tell about how Jesus explained the amazing miracle of creating food for 20,000 people, right? But the walking on the water never shows up again. Jesus doesn't mention it, at least John doesn't record Jesus mentioning it. John doesn't mention it, doesn't show up. Matthew and Mark both tell the story, but he doesn't show up with the emphasis that the feeding of the 5,000 or the 20,000, however you want to say it, comes in. That tells us that it has the same point as the feeding of the multitude. So we're learning the same lesson when Jesus walks on the water to the disciples that we learn when Jesus creates lots of bread. And so when Jesus goes to explain the creating of lots of bread in the rest of the chapter, he's really explaining the meaning of this other sign too, the walking on the water. So what's even going on? We have something like 20,000 crazy people trying to make Jesus king. Maybe they have big plans. Some people have suggested that the reason that John counted 5,000 men is that that is the core of a militia right there. This is the core of an army. He has a small army in front of him who may have had plans to make them their king and then run the Romans out of Israel with 5,000 men. Maybe that's part of what's going on. Either way, this is a lot of people who are trying to make Jesus king. In the other Gospels, Jesus tells the disciples to go get in the boat, and then he goes up to the mountain, maybe for their own safety and for his. Gets dark, starts to storm. They're about halfway across the Sea of Galilee there. The Sea of Galilee is about 7 miles across. They're 3 or 4 miles in. They're close to the middle. The wind picks up, and the Sea of Galilee isn't very big, but the way it's situated, it generates a lot of wind that blows across it. And even today, it can be a dangerous situation for even modern boats. Certainly, their small boat that they're rowing along, this was a life and death sort of situation. And then Jesus comes to them. They see him walking. Jesus walking on the sea there in verse 19, coming near the boat, and they were frightened. Probably just seeing Jesus, especially the other gospels seem to point to this, just seeing Jesus walking on the waters isn't normal. It scares them. We've heard this story so many times, it's fairly easy to miss the drama of it and the amazing factor. Water molecules don't work like this. This is not how they operate. Certainly not how they operate for all of us. To walk on water, that's just not a thing. But for the mighty God coming to his people, they do operate this way. Reminds us of in Job chapter 8, verse 9, God is said to tread upon the waters, the way Job describes God. He walks on the water. Other connections, especially in the Psalms, talk about how God parts the sea, referencing back to the way he parted the Red Sea. This is kind of like Jesus, again, as a new Moses. Moses led the people to the presence of God by walking on dry land. Jesus makes the water itself act like dry land, and he walks to the people. He walks to his people in the boat. When he gets to them, he says to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." That "it is I," you could also read that as "I am." Could be that he is kind of trying to reference God's presence and God, Yahweh, the creator of all things, reminding them who he is as he comes close to them. Notice in verse 21, they were glad to take him into the boat. Jesus solves their problem by coming to them. He climbs into the boat. John doesn't mention anything else that Jesus does. John doesn't mention details that some of the other gospel writers tell us about. Jesus solves their problem by getting into the boat with them, and they were glad to have him. There's probably another miracle here. They were in the middle of the sea, and immediately, John says, the boat was at the land to which they were going. Jesus walks across the water, says, "I am here," climbs in the boat with them, and their problem is over with. The message of this story that John is holding out to us is that Jesus provides by his very presence. The fact that Jesus came to them, that was the thing they needed. That was their solution. He solved their problems with himself. In the first story, Jesus created bread and fed thousands of people. But the point wasn't that Jesus gives things. The point isn't that Jesus gave bread. The point is that Jesus is bread. He is the very thing they needed for life. He is the very thing that we need for life. When he climbed in that boat with those disciples, it is in the same way that he joins our life. And by his presence, we are sustained and cared for and helped. I talked about the problems that we face earlier. I mentioned a small church, a big mission. Earlier we were praying about the neighborhood around our building, and we were praying about people in far-flung places in the world, and just it's a lot. And it can be discouraging to think about how little we are and how big the problem is. And you know, sometimes we're tempted to think about numbers. There's 30-something of us, and then there's 10,000 people in the neighborhood of Portland. And when you're working through numbers, we have not seen a lot of conversions. And it's easy to get discouraged. I do too sometimes. But then we look at our own lives, and there's even more room for discouragement. You know, there's things that we want, and sins we struggle with, there's discouragements, there's problems and ways people have sinned against us and hurt us and ways that we have been deeply damaged, wounded. Sometimes living seems like a big problem. Just going forward is hard. And then we look at this, and we see how Jesus makes a picture of caring for 20,000 people. And then he makes a picture of walking across water, doing what can't be done to join the lives of these disciples, and with his very presence to solve their problem. It's easy for us to look at these disciples in the boat and say, ha, it's easy for them. Like, their problem is over with. They're on the shore. They're not in the boat anymore. I feel like I have been in the boat rowing along, going nowhere for a very long time with some very big waves. But that is to miss what Jesus is offering us. And he's not offering us solutions like we want them. He's not offering a king like these people eating the bread wanted. He's offering something far greater and deeper. He's offering us himself. And as we learn to treasure Jesus, while we might still feel like we're in that boat in the middle of the sea being tossed, ready to die, we have the greatest treasure in his presence. The thing that encourages and gives hope and sustains. If you are still making it, beat up as you might be, it is a victory and a demonstration of the presence of Jesus. Because life is hard. The rest of the Bible, the rest of the Gospels even, talk about how difficult life is. don't necessarily hold out easy solutions. Jesus talked to his disciples about this. He used these scenarios of solving problems, but not every problem gets solved just like this. His very presence is the solution to our problem. He is the gift and the giver. He gives the bread, and the bread is him. And as we learn to cherish him as the treasure, as we learn to partake of him like food, we are given a new level of energy and ability to withstand those waves. He carries us, but he just does not carry us necessarily the way we want to be carried. And as we learn the way he wants to carry us, and as we learn that the storms of life are sometimes him giving us an opportunity to see him, Jesus could have prevented those waves in the first place for those disciples, and he didn't. He allowed that in order that they might see him. It is easy to say that. It is easy to say that sometimes he allows terrible things so that we can know him better. It is easy to say that, like I just did. It is far harder to live it. I get that. But as I look at the Bible, I am impressed by this truth that having Jesus, drawing close to him, it is the solution. And the more we realize that that's the solution, the more tolerable the difficulty and despair and the problems are. It's not necessarily go away, but we are sustained in the midst of them. You see this all over the place in the life of Paul. It's a great example of someone who clung tightly to the treasure of Jesus, who lived and breathed and bled the joy of knowing Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 4, he says this, beginning in verse 8, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." That's the sort of thing you say when you recognize my life is hard and I am beat up, but I am treasuring Jesus and knowing that the things I go through can demonstrate who Jesus is to the rest of the world. Paul knew how to treasure Jesus. He knew how to enjoy having Jesus in his boat. He was glad, like those disciples were, to have Jesus with him. The meanings of these two stories, Jesus provides and Jesus provides by his presence. I beg you, treasure Jesus as the bread. Treasure Jesus as the treasure. And as we do that, it will solve problems. Jesus will solve problems, the real and deep problems, that are far greater than things like programs or more church members or a full-time pastor or the solutions we generate in our lives can offer. Jesus is the solution. He might use means, he is the solution. Pray with me. Father, please teach us to treasure Jesus. Please teach us to cling to his presence. Please teach us to enjoy him in a new and glorious way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.